Would you please stand? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this night, to have this opportunity to come and hear your word preached. We pray, Lord, that your spirit and your power be poured out upon our preacher, that you would bless him, that you would make his mind to be able to move according to thy will and pleasure. I pray for those of us that have the duty and the responsibility to come and to hear, that we might have, Lord, that preparation that we need in order to be able to receive from thy word that which we stand in need of. That it might be received without resistance, but that we might be able to be humbled. I do pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. I pray against the power of our adversary. I pray for our Vacation Church School this coming week, that your spirit would be poured out upon each of us that have responsibility or part, that are able to serve our youth. I pray, Father, that you would bless us, that the things that we do and say and that which we would teach, Lord, would be in harmony with your word, that it might be that we might be able to have the liberty to be able to explain things in such a way that they might be understood, and that it might be that which is strengthening and supporting to our youth. I pray, Father, that you would help us also in our times of stress, and knowing that there are many things to do, and these often play upon us. I pray that you would give strength to each one. I do ask, Father, that you would bless this service with your presence. I pray that you'd bless our loved ones that are sick and afflicted. I know that there are many that have great needs, and my father-in-law, continue to bless him, I pray. I do ask that you would be with Roy Kuhn as he's prepared for surgery this coming week, that your spirit would be poured out upon him, that you would hold him in your care. I ask even now, Lord, that you would accept of our thanks for the many blessings. Strengthen us, bless us. We invite you to this service, asking, Lord, that you would come and that you would reach out unto us, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. We are going to be blessed with a special at this time.
Where is it? It's not in here.
Thank you, men. I ask at this time that you give our brother your prayerful attention and take a few moments to prepare yourself, get your books out on your lap, and strive to follow and to understand the message that he's going to bring to you tonight. This is your duty, and I pray that you'll be faithful in it. Our brother and Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you for that special. I appreciate it very much. Well, tonight's going to be kind of a continuance of what Joel presented. It'll be in the same vein, so to speak. Maybe carried a little bit more into a personal, in your personal lives, in the sense of looking and reflecting upon your inner self. And we'll go from there. The title of the sermon is God's Strength Against Sin. There were some things that Joel hit upon today that I wanted to talk about tonight. One of the things that, if you went to the Colorado reunion, you when our brother Jay preached his sermon, there was a couple of key things that he said. One, that the church is going to have to be established. And that got me thinking in these last days what that would mean, and all the implications that would go along. And the other thing he said was that there was going to have to be a destruction. There was going to have to be a great destruction that would come upon the earth, where the wicked would be destroyed. And both of those things have ominous ramifications when you really think about it in the day that we live, because we here in the United States haven't really had to worry too much about destruction, you know, that the rest of the world has been seeing, other than, say, this 9/11 event where we had a large group of people that were killed at that time. But the thing dealing with the establishment of the church has a lot to do with us, in the sense that when our name will be known among the world, we're going to be a lightning rod. We're going to be an object for the world to try and take out. Because we will be an offense to Satan and everything that he represents, and we're going to be in the spotlight. And I guess the best parallel I can give to you, it would be, is when Christ was asked of his mother to make water into wine, which happened to be his first miracle, and he told his mother that it wasn't his time yet. And the reason why he said that was that he didn't want to be known. There was a specific timetable, and he didn't want to hurry that. And by doing certain things, that timetable could have been hurried along. He would have got more notice. And I don't know if that helps you to understand what I'm trying to say there, but there is going to come a time when we're going to be noticed by the world. And it's going to be difficult on each one of us, because we're going to be like Peter, standing there when those individuals were questioning him. Well, you're part of that group. And he said, no, I'm not. You know, you remember that? Well, yes, you are. I saw you. You were with Christ. You know, well, no, I wasn't. It would be the same kind of thing, because he knew the repercussions, and he was avoiding it. But it's going to come. One of the things that I'd like to start from my first verse of Scripture would be in the book of Proverbs. One of the things that seems to be prevalent in our society is the lack of this particular thing. Proverbs, it's in the first chapter, and it's the the seventh verse. Here it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's other ones. There's another one in Psalms, the 111th chapter and the 10th verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." One of the things that I see in our society is a lack of the fear of God. There's a lot of people out there that you're bumping into or rubbing shoulders with in work or in school, or if you a young person, you know. A lot of people don't have a fear of the Lord. Some of it's due to their ignorance. Some of it's due because they haven't been taught, you know, and haven't experienced some of those things that that maybe you and I have experienced, where the power of the Lord and the things that He can and can't do. And that would go to Matthew in the 10th chapter in the 28th verse there. Because this is really the key to that fear. The 28th verse, it says here in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So a lot of the individual's ability to understand or to have a fear of God would be their understanding of God Himself. A faith that there is a God who created the heavens and earth, who has all power to cast us into an eternity of either bliss with Him or total darkness, a separation from Him eternally. And so without that concept, there would be, to some extent, no fear. Some of the ways that the Lord was able to instill fear in the children of men in the days of Moses, and or even prior to that, when the children of Israel was in Egypt, there was plagues. They came upon the earth, and it was recognized that it was something more than what they had understood that man could do. That it had to come from a higher source. Now, all of us who have experienced the Spirit of God that is witnessed within us, that power, we understand that to that extent. And we have that fear. Some of that fear is innate within us, in the sense of when we were little children. A good example of that would be like if we had Travis or Cody, when they do something wrong, what happens? Do they stick around? When they do something wrong, you say, you get their attention, they go and hide or something, don't they? Or they try to avoid the situation. And so it was from my parents right from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, you know, you find that, what was the first thing that they did? You know, Adam hid himself. What did he say? He said, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And that was that fear. That just that natural fear that comes with sin. It is a good thing, and it's a healthy thing, to have an understanding of God and to fear Him. There's nothing wrong with that. The world, as it teaches, a lot of times when you turn on the radio or listen to the TV, what do you hear about God? And they're standing in front of you and they're preaching. All you hear is love, 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 love. Isn't that right? That's all you hear. God is love. He is love. But you don't hear very often about the fear. And what happens when you would have the condemnation of God because of sin, you don't hear that too often. And for the purpose of the fear, one of the things that I like to bring to your attention tonight would be in the book of Proverbs again in the 6th chapter. And I see this is very much prevalent in our society today, and it has a lot to do with where we have gone as a society. In the 6th chapter of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19, here, my Bible says, seven deadly sins. That's the title. And in verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one that it lists is a proud look. Hey, how many people have seen a proud look? Have you seen a proud look? What does that do to you? I mean, how do you react to a proud look? If you're trying to communicate with somebody and they have a proud look, are you able to communicate with that person? No. Yeah, Verda, you're shaking your head. Why?
They aren't willing to listen to what you say.
Yeah, right. What? Hey, they know it all, or you're just a dummy. Why am I think I'm going to listen to you? You know, isn't that it? A proud look. We see that all the time in our society today. We see it if you try and approach a young person on the street or whatever. A lot of times you'll get a proud look or some kind of a rejection of your authority, you know, of just being an older person. That's our society today. The next thing here, it says a lying tongue. And again, you know, that's how many people like to be around somebody that lies all the time. Is there any trust? Can you build upon any kind of a trust relationship when you know you can't depend on the individual if they're telling you the truth or not? I remember when I was young and my uncle, he loved to tease me, and I was very impressionable. I loved my uncle a whole lot, you know, and I looked up to him. But I found because of his teasing nature, he would tell me something, and I sucked it right up, you know. I believed every word of it. And then I would get caught, and I would feel embarrassed and hurt and everything else because of that. And thus it made me where I couldn't depend on what he was saying, and it was kind of hurtful. It wasn't fun, you know. Then I couldn't trust what he had to say, and that's the way it is when we deal with someone who lies, and we can't depend on that, and the Lord can't depend on that, and that's something that he doesn't. You know, it's something that it says here in the scripture that he hates. It's abomination before him because it's somebody that he cannot deal with. And hands that shed innocent blood, and that's kind of a no-brainer there. That's something that when an individual takes another person's life, who had done nothing wrong, you know, there's some severe consequences from God for that. Next thing is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I would imagine that you've all been come across, a lot of times you find it in your school days, you know. There's always this one kid that is always finding something to try and talk you into doing that's wrong. And normally it's to somebody else. Some kind of a prank or some kind of something. Or to get you to do something that you know isn't really right. And like what Joel was talking about this morning, that would be an individual who is led by Satan to cause you to fall. That's one of the reasons why the Lord said, that's an abomination before me. I don't like that kind of a person because they're not led by my Spirit. And they choose to try and lead someone down a path that's going to be destructive to them. The next thing is feet that be swift to in running to mischief. You know, that would be the ones who would follow after those who have a heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, when that individual would come up with this plan or whatever, this other person that knows better is right next to their side and willing to take part in that. The next thing in the 19th verse, a false witness that speaketh lies. That kind of goes along with the lying tongue. But more importantly, it strikes to the individual of the repercussions of getting them in a lot of trouble for something that they may or may not have done. Something similar to when the Lord was brought up on charges. It would be no different. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I thought that was always interesting in all these things, that this last one soweth discord among the brethren. That kind of, that reminds me of what it said in the Book of Mormon, contention is not of me, when they were trying to consider what the name of the church was. And there was a contention on that. And so they sought the Lord, and the Lord rebuked them all. So those seven things are those things that that the Lord said is an abomination before Him, but that we find is pretty prevalent in our world today, in our society. The weaknesses of men. One of the things that Joel spoke about this morning, again, like I said, I'm going to refer to it because a lot of those things that you heard this morning, I had similar thoughts. There in Ether in the 5th chapter in the 27th verse, there's a key in here that I find that we all should come to a good understanding here to help us in our life. Here in the 27th verse it says, and when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. My grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall not take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will shew unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. And if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. I don't know how many times I have considered these words, either in my personal life or as I have been had opportunity to stand and to speak about these words. And there is a correlation here dealing with the fear of the Lord and our weaknesses and our faith. And how that all applies to us, and how the Lord uses those things to help us to grow. One of the things that, before I get down the road too far, dealing with the fear of the Lord, in the Book of Commandments, I find it interesting, the very first chapter in the Book of Commandments, throughout this whole, three pages. And all through there, I want you to, when I read some of this, I want you to think about what the Lord is saying and dealing with that verse of Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, and whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the isles of the sea, listen together. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape. And there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed, and the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, hath commanded them." If you had somebody looking at you all the time, listening to what you had to say all the time, knowing your hearts and intents all the time, how would you act? You know, if you had a fear of the Lord, that would be part of your decision-making process as of how you would respond, how you would act or react to different things in your life. But we find that there's a condemnation here that's going to be spoken. It's going to be verbal. It's going to be to all the world. And it's going to come by way of the church of Christ. And I believe that's that very thing there is what I believe Jay was talking about, is when we become established as a church. And I think then the world is going to react in two different ways. They're either going to have a good, honest fear of God and make some changes in their life, or they are going to harden their hearts and they're going to react violently toward the church of Christ and the members of the body of Christ. "Behold, this is mine authority and the authority of my servants, and my preface unto the book of commandments which I have given them, to publish unto you, O ye inhabitants of the earth. Wherefore fear and tremble, O ye people, for what I, the Lord, have decreed in them shall be fulfilled." Isn't that talking about fear? "And verily I say unto you that they who go forth bearing these tidings unto the inhabitants of the earth, to them is power given to seal both on earth and in heaven the unbelieving and the rebellious, yea, verily to seal them up unto the day when the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the wicked without measure, unto the day when the Lord shall come to recompense unto every man according to his work, and measure to every man according to the measure which he has measured to his fellow man. Wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh, that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. For they have strayed from mine ordinances and have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, whose substance is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall." If you get an opportunity, you should read the rest of it. I'm not going to read it all tonight. But that gives you a little picture of what the Lord was saying to his bride when this commandment was written It's not going to be a pleasant thing when we are when we go out in the power and the strength of God, like what it said in the book of Mormon in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. When we go out in the strength of the power of the Spirit of God, I believe that there's going to be a fear that is going to come upon the world and individuals. And they're going to start to understand the fear of the Lord. And hopefully it'll be to their saving, where they'll turn to God, but others, they will harden their hearts and turn against it. Joel was talking about the reaction of individuals who, when their conscience becomes seared, where it becomes dead. You know, there's another thing that happens to individuals in their life, and that is that their conscience can be salved. Who understands what that would mean? If your conscience is seared and it's dead, you then pay no more attention to that, right? But what if it was salved? What does that do for the individual? What would that do? Wouldn't they make excuses for who they are and what they're doing? And it wouldn't, that fear then becomes lessened and doesn't work its perfect work in the individual's life. Because if their conscience is salved, they're not going to feel those pricks of condemnation for the thing that they're doing that's wrong before God. And that is just as bad as if your conscience was seared, because you're going to be condemned no differently. There's a couple of examples of that. There is one that I'd like for you to turn to here, and that happens to be in the book of 1 Kings in the 11th chapter. That's a good example of a conscience that's been salved for whatever purpose. We all know and understand that Solomon was given great wisdom. We have many of the things that are written in the book of Proverbs. Some of the things that are written in the book of Psalms were penned by Solomon. We read about his glory as being a king over all Israel. But towards the end of his life, there was a change that occurred. And you can find that in here in the 11th chapter. Let's go down to verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now those are the things that we read in Sunday school this morning. But we didn't read further. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Here the Lord had appeared to Solomon twice, and had commanded him concerning these things. Now, can you imagine the Lord coming to you twice, appeared before you twice on a particular subject, something that you had been doing in your life that was wrong? That he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, I have concluded, because of what took place here, that Solomon's heart was salved. And you got to think about this. Here is a king. There was absolutely nothing standing in his way for the things that he wanted. He was probably one of the most richest men at that time ever. I don't know how many wives and concubines that he had. There was plenty of them. They were in the hundreds. There was absolutely nothing that he wanted. He even wrote those things in Psalms about that, you know. That all that was vanity. And yet, he was unable to, after the Lord appeared unto him 2 times, for this particular thing, to make that change in his life. And I don't know if it... It's hard for me to fathom that somebody would do that unless their mind was salved in the thinking that either the Lord really didn't mean it because of all the things that he had allowed to occur already in his life or whatever it was. But he had lost that fear in the things that God could do to kill both body and soul. I don't believe that his heart was seared. It was not dead. I believe he was salved because of his authority and power that he wielded at that time, maybe being proud. Going back to Ether in the 5th chapter and applying it to ourselves, I will shew them their weaknesses. Joel talked about how, what was the first thing that Satan would do? He's going to attack the weak or the weak things in your life. How many times do you find yourself doing something that you know is wrong, but you did it? For whatever reason. And then feeling pretty rotten after you've done it. And then analyzing what it was, and it happened to be that thing that is just really hard for you to either give up or to put away in your life. And so you make a promise to the Lord to not do it again. And lo and behold, next week, few months, a year, whatever, you do it again. And you feel that same feeling again, hopefully, and you go through that process again. And you think, you know, you find that Satan starts working on your mind going, well, what's the use? Why should I even try? Now, you can keep going down that path and you can salve your conscience and say, well, that's me and I can't do anything about it. And then just dismiss it, saying, he's going to have to love me that way because that's the way I am. Like Mark is doing, shaking his head, that's not what the Lord wants you to do. You know, that's not what the Lord is wanting you to do. There's another reaction. You get your after a while, your heart gets seared and it dies, and that thing that you've been involved in no longer is a problem to you, and you allow it into your life and you accept it. And that's the things that Joel was talking about. You become a prisoner of Satan in this thing. A permanent prisoner. Because you've given up. But there's a promise here that we need to try and look at and claim in our life on those things. It says, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And you think, well, Help me to understand that, Lord. You gave me weaknesses so that I might be humble. What does that mean? If we were all perfect, then like Solomon, maybe when the Lord came and visited us about something, we're perfect. We don't need to change. But if we use when our weaknesses are identified to us in our lives by way of the Spirit of God, and we acknowledge that weakness, and we use that not to as an excuse to salve our conscience, but that we use that to help us to understand the fear of God, that we've stepped over the line. And we may not be with Him unless we make a change. And then we look at what He's offering to help us in that walk. My grace is sufficient of all men that humble themselves before me. Meaning the grace is there and it's held out. He's got it in His hands. He's willing to give it to you. But it comes with a condition. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto me. So really we need to focus around and have faith in Christ. How many times when we find that we're in our weakness that we try to use our own strength to overcome that weakness? You know, it's a character flaw. And I'll try and make that change. And not given enough heed to what Paul was trying to say. That in the flesh, we're bound in sin. We're hopelessly caught in sin in the flesh. But he goes on to say, and that because he's not trying to use that as an excuse, those who walk in the Spirit, that's where that grace comes into the life of the individual. What is the first thing that happens to you when you're a repeat offender? You know? What does Satan try to do to you? He stomps all over your faith and he takes away your hope, doesn't he? Isn't that right? I mean, when you're a repeat offender a sin in your life, you know, the first time, you may not feel that, but the second and the third and the fourth, while you're endeavoring to try and get that out of your life. What does he do? He attacks your faith by telling you that you're hopeless and there is no hope. And how does that make you feel? You know, you feel depressed, don't you? You feel separated from God. The value that God has for you is diminished, isn't it? And Satan's got you right where he wants you. One of the things that Joel said when we were talking about divorce, One of the things that he was, that the Lord was speaking to Israel, he doesn't allow divorce from himself easily. When you have covenanted with him, he takes that with much earnest and with much vigor. He claims you. And he's not willing to write that piece of paper and cast you aside and divorce you. No, that's a man's, that's mankind's attitude. That's not the Lord. He's not going to give up on you that easy. And you need to understand that. For if they humble themselves, that means that God can work with you. You don't have a proud look before him. You're not lying to him because you can't lie to him. He knows your heart. You could lie to yourself about your sin and try and hide it that way. But the Lord can see. He knows that your heart is truly earnest in your desire to put that away in your life. And you're open for him to work with you. But we have to have faith. We have to stand on the promise and in his strength. That it isn't going to be us. It's not going to be Gordon that is going to have the strength to overcome that thing in his life. It's going to be by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's where you can make this weak flesh or this weak individual strong enough to overcome it. And then the 29th verse, behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them their faith. Oh, there it is. And hope. And the two of them go together, because without faith, how can you have hope? What are you going to hope in? What is it that you're going to hope in if you don't have faith that God can do that in you? And then charity, the pure love of Christ, bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. One of the things that you find in the book of Mosiah you can find this on page 212 it helps us to understand some of those things where we can retain a healthy respect for God when we think that we are more than what we really are. In Mosiah, it's the first chapter of Mosiah, starting with verse 54. I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. Now, how much room does that give you in determining how many works that you got to do in your life to make that happen? That you can be a part of God. You know, how many dishes are you going to have to wash? How many good deeds are you going to have to do? But the Lord is going to recognize you, you know. If you should serve Him with all your soul, your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And I don't believe that this proclamation is being spoken to cause us to go into a deep depression, because there's more. But you need to understand and keep in the right perspective our works in our life or the things that we do, and also following after the Spirit of God and clinging to the faith where grace can be applied in our life. And behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments. That sounds easy, but how easy is it? And He has promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you should prosper in the land. And He never doth vary from that which He has said. Therefore, if you do keep His commandments, He doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place, He hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which you are indebted unto Him. And secondly, He doth require that you should do as He hath commanded you, for which if you do, He doth immediately bless you. Therefore, He hath paid you. And ye are still in debt unto Him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? And now I ask, can you say out of yourselves? I answer unto you, nay. You cannot say that ye are even as much as the dust of the earth, yet ye were created of the dust of the earth. But behold, it belongeth to Him who created you. And I, whom ye call your king, am no better than ye yourselves, for I am also of the dust. And ye behold that I am old, and am about to yield up this mortal frame to its mother earth. Therefore I said unto you that I have served you, walking with a clear conscience before God. Even so, I at this time have caused that ye should assemble yourselves together, that I might be found blameless, that your blood should not come upon me, when I shall stand to be judged of God of the things whereof He hath commanded me concerning you. Now, I would imagine if Solomon had had that frame of mind, there would have been a different scenario about the house of Israel. In the book of Alma, in the 5th chapter, verse 34, it says, yea, I perceive that you are making His path straight. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of His word that He cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither doth He vary from that which He has said, neither hath He a shadow of turning from the right or to the left, nor from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore His course is one eternal round. And He doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness, nor anything which is unclean, be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he who is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before Him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. Excuse me. And now I would that ye should be humble, and be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive, and see that you have faith and hope and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. A good picture there of the expectations of God in our life. and with someone that the Lord can work with. You know, I have a lot of other papers here dealing with those things that we find examples in the Scripture concerning the struggles of individuals who find themselves in sin and the reaction to it. One of the reasons why the Lord said had made a comment that he loved David. We read in the Book of Mormon and we find that there was a condemnation to David and Solomon because of their wives and the things that they had done in their life. But as I read to you, there was a difference between what the Lord was saying to David and what was being said to Solomon because of the way they reacted to sin. One of the things that Solomon didn't do that David did do was every time the Lord would appear or condemn him by way of a spirit of revelation or prophecy, he humbled himself before his God and sought forgiveness. And that was the difference. And so it is with us. Those of us that desire to overcome all things, to make those things that are weak within us, to make them strong to us, to be able to put them out of our life, we have to claim by our faith, cling to the power of God in knowing that it is going to be through His strength that we're going to be able to overcome all things, no matter what we do. You know, may God bless us in our endeavors of serving Him and overcoming sin in our lives.
Use hymn number 314 in closing. 314. Would you bow your head with me? Most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this day, we are thankful for this day that we have had, this opportunity to meet together in your house, for the fellowship, for the instruction, for your word, as it is taught and preached, as it is discussed. I pray, Father, that you would bless us, that you would give us strength against our enemy, which is powerful. I pray, Father, that you would enable us, that we could be victorious in the battles of life. I pray that you would strengthen us for this week that is ahead, that you would bless our many endeavors to serve you through our vacation church school, through our worship service, through those activities and opportunities that we have throughout this week. I do ask, Father, that you would be with our loved ones that are sick and afflicted. Give strength unto them and blessing, I pray. I pray especially for the spiritual needs of your people, that you would call out and that you would strengthen and support your people in this evil day. Lord, I do ask that you would as well bless our country, its leaders, that you'd help them in their decisions. May your will be accomplished in all things, Lord, is our hope and our desire. Bless us this night, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.